Chapter 8 marks the end of the time of the judges, and chapter 9 marks the beginning of the time of the kings. You can divide the history of the nation of Israel into different sections. There were the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was the time of slavery in Egypt that covered about 400 years. There was the time of the judges that covered another 400 years. There was the time of the kings, which would include their being taken into captivity into Babylon and returning again, which covered about 400 years. And then there were the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we come all the way back to the time of the judges. The Bible says in the book of Judges that in that time, people did what was right in their own eyes. Being a person that teaches all the way through books in the Bible and teaches all the way through the Bible, we've recently done the book of Judges. I can honestly tell you that I'm really glad not to revisit that book for another, 12 to 15 years, however long it takes us to go through the Bible. Not that I mind the first part of the book, because I don't. I love studying Samson. I love studying the judges. I love Gideon. There's so much good that's in the first part of the book. But when you get to the last five chapters, it's evident. And it says there three times in the last five chapters, every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's evident that it's possible for you to think you're right, to believe that what you're doing is right, and that you could be doing what is absolutely destructive. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. I realize that I think differently than God does, and I want to surrender myself to the plans, the purposes of God. I have learned because of experience. I wish it wasn't from experience. I wish I just knew this. I wish it was just something I knew when I was young, but I have learned if God does not want something for me, I don't want it. Even if I want it. Now, it's a little confusing, but if you think about it, you understand exactly what I'm saying. God wants it, does not want it. I want it. God doesn't want it. I really don't want it. I want what God has for me. What God has for me is exactly what I'm gifted for. Whatever that is, gifted and the abilities that I have, God knows what is the very best for me. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12 that speaks about the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we talk about doing what God wants us to do, surrendering to God's will for our lives, God's will for us is good, it's perfect, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. I heard a sermon years ago on that passage where the pastor taught that God's perfect will was like a bullseye and you're throwing darts. And when you hit God's perfect will, it's the sweet spot. Boom. Ah, I've made the right choice for a spouse. I'm living in the right town. I have the right profession. I'm driving the right car. I'm living in the right home. My life is God's perfect will for me. But if you miss a little bit, like some of you guys are good at darts and some of you guys get out of the room. So if you miss and you hit the second ring instead, well, it's not perfect, but it's acceptable. You might not be in the right town, but it's acceptable. You might not have the right spouse, but it's acceptable. You can handle it. You're okay. It's acceptable. Then you might hit the third ring. And if you hit the third ring, then that's good. It's not really acceptable, but it's good. It's not bad. It's good. And basically he was saying, if you don't really have you're not even close to having the right wife. You're not even close to being in the right profession, but it's good. And God can make good come about from that. To me, I found that message not to be very encouraging. As a young man, which I was in my 20s at the time, I thought, as I listened to it, boy, you better be really good before you fling that dart. You better make sure that you're going to hit that perfect spot if you really want your life to be what God wants it to be. But as time went on, I learned that's not the right outline for that passage at all. The right outline for that passage is that God's will for your life has three characteristics. It is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. We are not looking for making the exact right decisions. Whatever decisions we make about the house we live in, the car we drive, the spouse we marry, the job we do, it's about how we live in those lives. It's about the kind of husband, the kind of employer, the kind of employee, the kind of wife that we are, that God cares about. What is God's will for you as a wife? What is God's will for you as a husband? What is God's will for you as an employer? What is God's will for you as an employee? That's what matters. And in this chapter, we see that the children of Israel push God's will aside. They want what they want, and they are not willing to really accept what God wants for them. And that leads to an eventual disaster. We start with the life of Saul. When I first taught Saul's life, it was to my youth group back in the early 80s. And I remember teaching distinctly that God did not want Israel to have a king, that God wanted to be their king, and he did not want Israel to have a king. I've rethought that now. As I've been studying this and looking over passages prior to this, when God calls Abraham, Abraham is 75 years old, his name is Father, he has no kids, and God calls him. And then tells him, look at the sky. You see all the stars that are up there? Your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the earth. Telling a 75-year-old man that, whose name is Father, who doesn't have any kids, we look back now and realize that not only the Jewish people came from Abraham, but all of the Arab peoples of all of the Middle East and around the world have come from Abraham. He has put a huge footprint upon this earth by faith, by trusting in God. And he said to Abraham, kings are going to come from your loins. And they have. There's been many Arab kings, and there's been many Israeli kings that have come from Abraham. And I have to rethink, did God want a king for Israel? I don't think God ever wanted Saul. I don't believe that Saul was ever God's plan. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. But God had said in the book of Genesis in chapter 50 through Jacob that the scepter would not leave Judah until Shiloh comes. Jesus is Shiloh. We'll talk later on exactly what Shiloh is. But Jesus is Shiloh, and Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and David is from the tribe of Judah. I believe that God's plan was David. I believe that Samuel was going to anoint David, and that was God's plan. But the children of Israel get involved early. They're almost syncing with God. They've got an idea of the direction that God's going. The time of the judges is about to be done. God's plan is for there to be a king in Israel, and that king would be a type of the Messiah that was going to come. And in a lot of ways, David is. Not perfect, to be sure. Great problems, to be sure. But he's a type of whom the Messiah would be. But they kind of get ahead of God. You ever get ahead of God? You ever not willing to wait on God? You know, the Bible says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings of eagles. Not wings of eagles. They will mount up on wings of eagles. If we will just wait on him and let God's timing come about in our lives, they're just a little bit ahead of God when they demand this. God had said to them in Deuteronomy, when you ask for a king, make sure that he does not accumulate gold, horses, or women. That's what kings did. Gold, because it was wealth and you could trust in money. Horses, because there was strength in that. If you had horses, then you were able to take your horses into battle. A horse was the equivalent to what a tank is today in their day of battle. And also women, which... We don't even talk about it. By the third king of Israel's who? Solomon. There's another little guy that sneaks in there for a little while, right, between David and Solomon. But the third king, actually between Saul and David, but the third king is Solomon. Solomon is the richest man that ever lived up to that time. Solomon has horse stables for 700 horses. They've uncovered stables for Solomon for 700 horses. And he had 300 wives. 300 wives. I don't know how many is enough, but for him, the number was 300. These are all things God didn't want to happen. It's amazing how much we will go against the very things that God says. God did not want the kings to be that way. So we have the end of the time of the judges here. And the time of the judges were rough, but God ended it well by raising up Samuel. And Samuel was a great guy, but Samuel makes a mistake at the end when it comes to transition. Look at what he does. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. What a sad thing for us to read. Samuel was a great judge, a good guy. Eli the priest had put his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in place. They were taking the offerings from people, just stealing their offerings for themselves, and they were seducing women in the temple. And do you remember what God did to them? God said of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, I'm going to kill them both in one day. God took care of it. They were misusing God's people, and God took care of it. I would be fearful for Joel and Abijah, because they're in a place they shouldn't be. They shouldn't have been put there. Now, I think it's easy for us to judge someone 3,000 years ago. I even think a couple hundred years ago. A couple hundred years ago, your sons followed in your profession. And for the most part, in the United States. Whatever it was that you did, your children ended up doing that. For the most part. Obviously, there were people who broke from that. But for the most part. We live in a day when our kids don't want to do what we do. Whatever it is that we do, they want to do something completely different than what dad did. Now, I understand there are some kids that become what their dad was, but for the most part, we're kind of looking for our own thing. Back in their day, they named their kids after their fathers. In our day, they named their kids a name that no one has ever heard of in their entire life. That's the name that I want for my child. It's just different. It's a different time. And so for us to judge someone 3,000 years ago, when the thing that you did was put your sons in your place, I'm going to let God do that. I like Samuel. I don't want to judge him. I'm going to let God do that. But it's a mistake in transition, to be sure. And transitions where you can often make a mistake. I think of Calvary Chapel. I was thinking of this when I was looking at both Eli and Samuel. When I became a Calvary Chapel pastor, I was 25 years old. 25, what were they thinking? 25 years old, and I became the pastor of Calvary Tucson. And so blessed to be a part of it. I'd been ministered to by Pastor Chuck Smith, by Raul Reese, by Skip Heitzig, by Mike McIntosh. All these guys had made an impact on my life as a young man. And then for me to be able to pastor a church with Calvary Chapel, I was just so blessed. But when I came in, I was the young guy, 25 years old. These other pastors, when I would go to pastors' conferences, these guys were 35 and 40, and some of them even 50. Now there are 1,500 Calvary Chapels across the United States. And a lot of these guys are 65, 70, and 75 years old. They're beginning to make transitions. And I realize that this is a dangerous point for Calvary Chapels, because we have a tendency sometimes to not make the best choices in transition. A friend of mine for many years is Bill Ritchie. Bill Ritchie was the founding pastor of Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver. A few years ago, he wanted to do a good transition. He's in his late 60s. He decided, I need to make a good transition, and he brought in Daniel Fusco, and for over 3 years, they made a transition to him. And Daniel Fusco, of course, now is the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Crossroads, Vancouver, and he did a great job in transition. I'm just saying that to pray for Calvary Chapel. Pray for the movement as a whole, because movements start, and then they die. Movements have a beginning, and they have an end, and Calvary Chapel will have an end. Maybe they'll still be going, because movements have a way of hanging on. There's a movement by God, and then they look back at what God did, and then they become a monument. And a lot of churches have become a monument, and I think if the Lord tarries long enough, Calvary Chapel will become a monument as well. There'll be a few hanging on. I remember when all the hippies got saved. What a great day that was, from gathered through Calvary Chapel. We'll look back at all the things that God did. But I also believe if we make a good transition, if the Lord tarries, we'll do really good in the next generation. And also pray for us that in 25, 30, 40 years, when we make a transition here from this team to another team, that we make good decisions during that transition. I gotta admit, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm just saying, Lord, just help us when we make a transition, to make it a good transition. This is a bad one. So he brings his son in. So the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. Now this is a good thing. When there's a problem, when there's a difficulty, you go to the leaders directly. It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for them to do. I've often said, we invite criticism. We do by no means believe that we're doing everything right, that we're doing everything as efficient as it can be. that we might not be doing things in a way that could be done better. So I've told you before, you can say anything that you want to say to us. I promise, come, you can say anything you want to say to us. We're open, we'll hear it. All we ask is that you're nice. That's not too much, is it? That you would really do it out of love. That you would really check your motives when you come, and that you would do it out of love. A couple of years ago, a guy approached me after the service, and he was harsh. And he started in, and I listened to him for a few minutes, and I finally said, you know what? This really isn't out of love, and I'm going to stop you. And he goes, you're not going to let me finish? And I go, no. And he started in again. I go, no, hold on. I'm going to stop you. When you can come back, and I'll hear out of love, then I'll hear you. And he turned around and stormed out. I thought we were never going to see him again. A few weeks later, somebody came back and said, hey, there's a guy out here that really wants to talk to you before the service, and he says he wants to apologize. Well, I thought an apology. Oh, that's a good thing. So I come out, and it's him, and he really had a change of heart. And after we talked a little bit, he says, I don't even need to talk to him. I said, no, tell me. Tell me what it was that you were wanting to say. And in a completely different way, we were able to talk about some of the things that he thought needed to change in the church. That's a good thing, to go to the leadership. Now, I don't know that they necessarily go in the right way. Look at what they say to him. And they said to him, verse 5, look. I don't know that look is always a good way to approach someone with criticism. Look, you are old. They could have softened that. They could have said, Samuel, you've been so good to us over these many, 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 many years. And now you're older. But they're just like, look, you're old. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Which would have also been hard for him to hear, but was the truth. And Samuel knew that. Now make us a king to judge us like all of the nations. I don't know that it's wrong that they ask for a king. Deuteronomy had said, when you ask for a king, he shall not accumulate silver, horses, or women. But here they say, make us a king like the other nations. The problem is that they, as the chosen people of God, rather than wanting to be what God wants them to be, want to be like the world. The church has the same problem. When there are insufficiencies within the church, sometimes we think the world does this well, we need to become like the world. When in reality, what we need, if we're insufficient in what we're doing, is not the world. We need more of Christ. We need to come to Him. We need to find His direction. Instead of longing for the things of the world, really longing to be what God wants us to be. Jesus has built not only this church, but all churches. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are given a promise of success, and we need to watch out that we are not trying to be like the world. That's what they wanted. Give us a king to rule over us. They wanted the pomp. They wanted the circumstance. They wanted royalty. There's something about that. If you don't believe that, then just talk to an Englishman somewhere. They loved the concept and the idea of royalty. It wasn't that long ago, just, 100 years or so, maybe a little bit over that, that England was really struggling whether or not they were going to have a monarchy or whether they were going to be some kind of a democratic system. They were struggling with that idea because they loved the pomp and the circumstance. They wanted that. They wanted the crown. They wanted the throne. They wanted everybody making with all the wealth of all that comes with a king who could judge over them. But the thing displeased Samuel, it says in verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge over us, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, if something displeases us, this is the perfect thing to do. The Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. When you're anxious about something, it ought to be a trigger for prayer. I found myself thinking about my children here a while back, and I found myself a little anxious, and I just immediately started praying for them. Not that I've always done that, but that's really the answer. That should be the trigger. I actually thought, why am I anxious? I couldn't put my finger on it. Why am I feeling anxious about my kids? And so I thought, you know what? Maybe there's just something I don't know. And I just began to pray for them. Be anxious about nothing but everything in prayer and supplication. Something you're anxious about now, just start to pray. Take it to God and pray. And the Bible says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They had said, give us a king, and he says, heed the voice of the people. We'll talk about that in a moment. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. That's the verse where we say that God didn't want them to have a king because God wanted to reign over them. But God reigning over them would also be him establishing the king he wanted to reign out of Judah, which is actually foretold in Genesis. So either God knew it or God had planned it, and they're out ahead of God. But when God says to Samuel, heed their voice, does God ever say yes to something that we want to do when God doesn't want us to do it? The answer to that is yes, but it's not a good thing. If ever you ask God for something and God says no, and you ask him again and God says no, and you ask him again and God says yes, don't do it. Remember Balaam? Balaam was a false prophet who lived about the time of Moses. The children of Israel were wandering in the desert, and Balaam was a false prophet living on his own. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, went to him. The Moabites were concerned about Israel in the wilderness because of their great numbers. And so they thought, if we can hire Balaam to curse them, then God will be on our side. So they hire Balaam. When they go to hire him, they say, we want you to come and curse Israel. And Balaam says, well, let me pray about it. There are some things you don't have to pray about. What did the prayer sound like? Oh God, I want to come to you today and I want to find out, do you want me to curse your people? What do you think the answer is going to be? And so God says no. The next morning he says, bad news, guys. I got a no from God. I can't do it. And the party that comes from Balak says, it's too bad because I got a donkey full of silver and gold here. And if you would do it, it's all yours. And Balaam says, spend one more night. Let me ask God again. So the next night he goes to God and says, Lord, do you want me to go and curse the children of Israel? And God says, go ahead and go. Do you think that was a good thing or do you think that was a bad thing? God had already told him no. And then when God said, go ahead and go, God sent an angel to stand in his way and kill him. And after a close brush with that angel, and it became evident that God was not pleased with him, you know what Balaam did? Can I go anyway? God said, you go, but you only speak the things that I say for you to speak. And that's exactly what happened, but it ended up being a disaster for Israel because Balaam continued to push for things when God said no. What a good warning for us when God gently tells us no, no. Don't keep going, can I, God? Can I, God? Please, God? Can I, God? Can I, God? Because when God goes, okay, that could be a discipline instead of God blessing you. What God wants for you is good. James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God has what you want. Whatever it is that you want, if God doesn't want it for you, is not going to be good. And that's what happens here when he says, heed their voice. He goes on to say, heed their voices. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me from reigning over them. Then verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, and they are doing to you also. This is a judgment. They've done this since I brought them out of Egypt. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. God says, this is not going to be good for them. I'm going to judge them, but give them a forewarning. It's like a roadblock. God puts a roadblock in front of them. And in order for them to do this, they got to go around God's warning. And I believe that God still does that to us today. I believe that when we start heading down a wrong road, this is my experience. When I start heading down a wrong road, that God gives me a reminder. God kind of sets up a roadblock. There's something that happens that I could just perceive as a coincidence, but I really believe it's a God-owance. God's saying, don't do that. He's just giving you a reminder. Remember who you are. Don't do that. When we go around that roadblock, years ago when we first had begun the church, first time we were going through the Bible, one of our assistant pastors was here during this study. And I was talking about roadblocks, just like I am today. And while he was there, he was thinking about dating a girl that God had already told him no on. And he said that he had kind of determined he was going to pursue her, and that God said to him during that study, I'm putting a roadblock in front of you. If you do this, it's going to be really bad for you. And later on, he told me that to his shame, he said, I don't care. It's what I want. And he did it. And for a while, his life fell apart. Now, the great thing is, is that our God is a gracious, forgiving, loving God, and he's doing great today. That's the great thing about our God. He can overcome our mistakes, and we are living in a day of grace, and that God does those kind of things for us, that we can get that stuff out of our system. However, if God's putting up a roadblock for you today, listen, I know there are some here that are hearing this. It's exactly what you need to hear today. In fact, the fact that I'm talking about this is like a roadblock for you. It's like you're going, I can't believe I've had all these roadblocks in this decision I'm making. The sad thing is, some of you are going to go around it. Some of you are going to be like the children of Israel. So Samuel forewarns them. He says in verse 10, so Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people that who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take, and notice as we make our way through here how often the word take is used. A leader is not to take, a leader is to give. A leader is not to lift himself up, but to help the people be able to be ministered to. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, who will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of the grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. What a roadblock. What a solemn warning. I'm so glad that we don't live in the days of the judges. We live in a day where God's promised that if we confess, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. That we live in a day where God will always hear the repentant heart. Isn't that awesome? That wherever you are, God will hear you. What a frightful thing to think it's possible you could go down a road to where when you cry out to God, God will say, no, I'm not going to hear you. We have the exact opposite promise that they had, that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, if we will confess our sins to him, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can call out to God no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how far down a road you've gone, God will hear you and God will respond to you. What a terrifying thing for them. So what do they do when they hear that they're going to cry out to God in that day and God will not hear them? Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. They would have had a king anyway, I think. David would have been anointed by Samuel eventually. But they're out in front of God. They're ahead of God instead of waiting on him. And the consequences will be devastating. Saul, which we're beginning to study now, first king of Israel, starts off really good. He has a great beginning, but he has an awful ending. He becomes one of the few suicides in all of the pages of Scripture. Good beginnings are great. Good endings are better. If you're going to stumble, I'm not saying to stumble, but if you're going to stumble, stumble in the beginning. Come across the finish line strong. Finish with a stride, doing what God wants you to do, unlike Saul. So they said, no, we'll have a king over us, that we also may be like all of the other nations. That's the problem, that our king may judge us. That's what they wanted, because Samuel's sons didn't judge justly, and go out before us and fight our battles. God was the one who would fight for them, but they wanted a king to fight for them. Who would you rather trust in? A king or God? And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them before the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. He'd gone in and sought out God. God said, tell them to go to their own city. I'll take care of this. And in the next chapter, we find him finding a Benjamite that he wants to anoint as king. This passage is a solemn warning to us that we would seek out what God's will is, knowing that God's will is good, that God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we really do want what you want for us. We want to be directed by you. And when you don't want something for us, we don't want that. And the last thing that we want to do is push our way through whatever roadblocks you would put in front of us. Thank you that you're faithful to put roadblocks in front of us. And thank you that you are faithful to forgive us when we've gone too far, and that you still hear our cries when we cry out to you. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged to seek your will from this study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.